So let me do another little introduction about this service tonight, what we're going to do here. Normally on Sunday nights, we have what's called a Calling in the Lost service. And there's always a little teaching with it. But we spend the last 30 minutes or so doing something that hardly anybody in the church today does. And that's we spend about 30 minutes together calling things which be not as though they were. So we mentioned this morning how that Pastor Dave, if you've listened to many of Pastor Dave's teachings, and I know you have, how in the early days someone gave him one of those old, you know, started giving him those reel-to-reel tapes, you know. And that was his first introduction to the to faith. And then he began praying. He went full-time, began praying in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit began teaching him many more insights about how to be led by the Spirit. But there is that foundation of the Word of faith, and Sue and I have that. Our first father in the faith was really two people, and that was Kenneth Hagin and Norval Hayes. Neither one of them would know me from Adam, but they're my fathers, whether they know me or not, because I wore out their tapes. I wore out everything that they have. But Dave has that foundation. Sue and I have that foundation, and our knowledge of the word of faith, our knowledge of the word. Listen, and don't let the word of faith, don't let that phrase become a dirty word to you. To a lot of people it has, because so many others, youngsters that came along later, they really ran it off into the ditch when it comes to prosperity and other things. You know, they just, anyway, that's not the subject tonight. But there is such a thing. You know, Paul says the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. And there is such a thing as the word of faith. So tonight, I want to do my best to deliver a summary of just some of the foundations of what faith is. If it had not been for us knowing that word of faith, I would have died and been off the planet before we ever found out there was a Dave Roberson on planet Earth. Because I was 45 years old the day that we walked through the doors here. But in my early 40s, I was attacked with melanoma cancer. And the doctors gave me 6 months to live. How many knows that's been a long 6 months? But now what got us through that and what brought the victory was the word of faith. And if I had not known that, I have no doubt at all I would not be on the planet. So I thank God for the word of faith. Now, Dave, that's his foundation. I have that foundation. Sue has it. Alan has it. Many others have it in here. I found out today, I had lunch with somebody. I didn't even know that they grew up under that, but they did. But many do not today. And some of you, to be honest, you have known, I'm not looking at anybody, but some have known these things and let them slip. And calling things which be not as though they were is not something that comes naturally to human beings. Human beings normally, quote, tell it like it is. And I'm going to use my little sentence again. There is no power to change what are by calling what are as though it already are, because it already are. There's no power to change it, and God does not do it that way. So we're going to learn just some of the fundamentals. I'm going to teach you a little bit, just a quick refresher course in the foundations of faith and the word of faith. And then for about 30 minutes. So this list of confessions, and I may talk about this again near the end of the service. What this is, it's a compilation, a putting together of things that the Lord has said, either directly from the word or things that he has said mostly through Pastor Dave down through these years that we know is his will for this church. And many of them we're not seeing yet. We haven't seen the fruit of it yet. But God, he doesn't wait till you see it to say you have it. That's kind of the opposite of faith. That's human faith. You know, I believe it when I see it. Now, in the kingdom, you see it. You believe you receive it. And then you have it. But anyway, so you ready? You ready? All right. Here we go. First off, let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look at the two foundational verses of what faith is. But we're mainly going to look at Abraham tonight. You can go ahead and be putting a marker in Romans 4 if you like, and also in Genesis 15 if you like. We're just mainly going to look at the faith of Abraham. Just zero in on him, because the Bible, Paul calls Abraham the father of the faith to us all, both Jew and Gentile. And that we should walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So we're going to look at that real quickly. These two verses are probably two of the most famous verses when it comes to faith. And the first one is Hebrews 11:1, kind of the definition of what faith is. I still hear pages turning. Thank God we still have pages. They're still printed Bibles. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Some of you are tapping on screens. I know, that's all right. I have that too. It says, still hear pages. It's Hebrews. It's page at 1660. Just Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many people say they kind of belittle hope. And I kind of did that in the early days. I said, oh, because you'll catch people saying, well, I'm just a hoping and a praying. Well, that normally is not faith right there. But godly faith, there is such a thing as godly hope. Did you know God is called the God of hope? I have a whole series with that title, The God of Hope. Yeah, I recommend it to you. It's free. You can afford it. It's at the website, garycarpenter.org. You know, it's free. The God of Hope. It'll help you. But God, from His Word, He builds an image, a hope. Without hope, now look at that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you're hopeless, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. But I'm telling you right now, your God will not leave you hopeless. You get into His Word, you begin to pray and get in His presence, He'll begin communicating with you and you'll go from hopeless to full of hope. That doesn't mean that at the moment you see the image, the hope, that you have it. But your faith is your substance. And if you hold on to faith, you will have it in the natural. All right, now come on down to verse 6. This is the other one. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God, there's two things you have to believe about God. First, that He is. And I love how Pastor Dave taught that one time. He says, not just believe that He is, but that He is who He says He is. Don't make up some God in your own image or some other image. God is the God of His Word. God and His Word are one. Amen? You must believe that God is who He says He is, and that He is a rewarder. Say it out loud. He is a rewarder. He is my rewarder as I diligently seek Him. Hallelujah. And I go to Romans 4. I just wanted to kind of, we could do whole seminars, couldn't we? And we got some of the best teachers in the country in this room right now. I want to sit down and listen to them, okay? But it's my assignment, so. Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah. Now we've got time. I have the hardest time. It's so hard for me to do what I just did and read two verses like that without reading the whole chapter. Anybody that knows me, I want to start at Genesis 1 before we get there, okay? But now we have time. There's particular verses I want to get to here in Romans chapter 4. But let's start in verse 1. Let's get this whole chapter. It's so good. It's so rich. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Say it with me. I believe God, and it's counted to me unto righteousness. I am a believer. I am not a doubter. That's a good start. Now verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Let me ask you tonight, are you blessed? Yes. Are your iniquities forgiven? Yes. Your sins are covered. Then you're blessed. It says, blessed is the man and the woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Thank God for the blood. We ought to just have another worship session right now. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, in other words, had he been already circumcised, or in uncircumcision? And he answers his own question. No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When this event happened that he just spoke about, Abraham was not yet circumcised. We're told from Ur of the Chaldees, which history records the main religion in that area at that time, they worshipped the moon. And he was just a guy from that region, not yet even circumcised. Yet God started making these promises, and Abraham believed God. Verse 11. Now, later, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father. Now, this is what I mean. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. See, Abraham is the father of the faith, not only to the Jew. He is the father of the faith to every believer, Jew, Gentile, black, white, striped, yellow, red, burnt orange, whatever, you know. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, now this is us tonight, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Oh, now get this verse. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end or for the purpose, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I like verse 16, the first part. It is of faith that it might be by grace. God set up his promises. He set up his gospel in such a way that you don't have to be educated. I believe in education. But see, you can have the promise of God whether you're educated, whether you're not educated. It doesn't matter whether you're a real health nut or not such a health nut like some people that I know and heard of. It doesn't matter whether you're born really doesn't matter whether you're born in America, Zimbabwe, what country, what culture, really. Now, there are different obstacles and problems to overcome in all of those, okay? But the promise, he made it so that you can be, it's not just for skinny people, it's not just for good-looking people, it's not just for young people, thank you, Jesus. It's not just, the promise is sure to all the seed, because it is by grace. He freely gives, and the only thing required is faith. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. Look at it again, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It's free, but it's received by faith. All right? Now we're getting into it. If I would have started, and I'm very often when I teach this lesson, I start in verse 17. But now let's start in for real. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay? Let's see where it's written, where that is written. Back up to Genesis. And I believe it's 15. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram. It's Abram. Now notice his name is Abram. That's his birth name, Abram. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, here it is, verse 5. This is what Romans was talking about. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations, now notice how God words this, have I made thee. Now, is that past tense? He's calling things which be not. Abram is 99 years old. And he's talking about having babies. Here he says, I will greatly multiply thee. He knows what he's talking about. 99 years old. We'll find out in a minute, Sarah was about 90. And it plainly says that it had ceased to be with her of the way of women. So she's not ovulating anymore. There's no eggs to even fertilize, really. And we also know that Abraham was not quite the hot rod that he was in his younger days. Because later here, when God talks to Sarah about they're going to have a baby, she has a little statement that is full of insight. She laughed. And she said, am I going to have pleasure from my husband again? Now, we're in church, but that speaks volumes about the physical capabilities of Brother Abram. Now, what God's saying is from the natural, it's impossible. See, if they would have gone to Genesis University and checked with the university scholars and the professors of science and history, they would say, is it possible for a woman who's not ovulating, a woman who's past that time of the way of women, is it possible for her to become pregnant? What would the answer be? Absolutely not. This is an impossible, impossible situation. And very often I have found, I said this morning, you know, very often when God says what he wants you to do, you know, if it's within your capability to do it, it makes me wonder if you really heard God. Because normally when it's God, he calls you to something beyond what you can do. And he has to be involved or it isn't going to get done, see. So anyway, this is the very promise that's mentioned over here. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. The reason I had Genesis 15 on my mind, back up to Genesis 15. Because this is where God gave Abram hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not just a matter of calling those things which be not as though they were. That is one step. We're going to look at several steps here. But see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen, as you get, if the promise is you're going to have a baby and you're getting older and you're getting older and you're getting older, if that's your promise, faith fades. Plus, you'll find out that with Abraham and Sarah, they had been married a long time anyway. And Sarah was always barren. She had never had any children. It was the only vision that they had, if you'll allow me. I know they were nomads and lived in tents, but if you will allow me, the only vision that they had was an empty crib. For decades, they had already been married. She was always barren, never had any children. Hope fades. So God is called the God of all hope. Now watch how God paints hope. He has this way of painting hope on the inside of you. So faith has something to give substance to. Look at how he did this. So Genesis 15, verse 1, said, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, this is before God changed his name, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, or look, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, I don't have any children of my own. I have this Eleazar of Damascus who's a steward. And the way things are, you know, as you start getting older in life, you start thinking about your legacy and you're leaving your inheritance to your children. But if you have no children, then he was looking at, well, maybe this Eleazar, one born in my house, he's going to wind up being my heir because I don't have any children of my own, you know. Now look what the Lord says to him. Watch how the Lord paints hope. He does the same thing with you. He says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now watch. And he, the Lord, brought him, Abram, forth abroad. He brought him forth abroad. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. This is the other verse that we read. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. Now, here's an older fella, getting older, been married a long time. Wife has always been barren. Nothing but an empty crib, probably dragged that crib all over the desert, you know, place to place. Always hopeful. But as time goes on, hope begins to fade, you know, the natural hope, see. We're going to see that in a minute. All natural hope began to fade, 99 years old. God says, well, he wasn't 99 yet, but when God did this, but God says, if I don't change your hope, there is nothing, this will never happen, because there's nothing for faith to give substance to. I have to change what you're looking at, Abraham. See, we need to quit looking at our failures. You have to quit looking at the past. You have to quit looking at the empty crib of your life. Can I say it that way? And you have to start letting God paint hope on the inside of you. He says, Abram, you quit looking at that empty crib. You come outside, boy. Come outside with me. I want to show you something. I've been, most of you know, I spent 6 years as a truck driver. And I've driven across Arizona on those dark nights. You get out in between the cities out in the desert where there's no man-made lights around at all. I have pulled over at 2 in the morning on a clear, cloudless night. And I mean, you pull over and you turn off the headlights and step out of that truck. Look up at the sky. It had to be something because, you know, he was in a desert area. And Abram, you look up at that sky. You think you see stars in your city. You get out in the desert. You get out in the desert at night and you'll see more stars than you ever imagined. And they look close. It looks like diamonds on black velvet. Something in you wants to reach up and grab one, you know. That had to be the way it was. When God brought Abram out, he says, I'm changing what you see on the inside. I want you to quit looking at the past. I want you to quit looking at your failures. Let me paint hope on the canvas of your heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, at that point, God was painting hope. And I'm telling you, he will paint hope on the inside of you. And I don't care how many failures you've had. I don't care how many disasters you've had. I don't care. It doesn't get much worse than 99 and when I have a baby. Okay. Doesn't get much more hopeless than that. But yet, I don't care how hopeless your situation seems. God is the God of hope. You spend time with him, he'll paint hope on the canvas of your heart. But see, hope is just the first step. See, faith calls those things which be not as though they were. So now we're back to Romans 4. So go back to Romans 4. We'll look at these steps of faith of our father Abraham. So I should have told you to keep Romans 4. I'm sorry. Romans 4, 17. So we just now saw back there where it says, as it is written, we looked where it was written, I have made thee, past tense, before Abram ever had a child, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, now notice, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, keeping it in context, Abraham's body and Sarah's body, you'd have to consider them dead when it comes to childbearing. They were both past the age. So one of the things Abram has to believe is that God is able to quicken the dead. I don't care what your circumstances are and how dead your life looks, God is able to quicken the dead. He can bring life to any situation. In my lifetime, I have sometimes intentionally and sometimes, most times not intentionally, but offered my God many lemons. That, you know what I mean? Mistakes with good intentions usually, but mistakes anyway. You know, that's why we call them mistakes. A lemon of some kind, and sometimes a big one, big lemon, big problem. But I've watched my God make lemonade out of every single one of them. There is nothing too hard for our God. I should have kept reading back there. If you keep reading back there, Genesis 15, 16, and 17, he actually says that to Sarah. Sarah laughed. She did. He says, "Why is Sarah laughing?" And he says, "Is anything too hard for me?" Let me just answer that question. No. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen? Amen? All right. So we're walking. So step number one, we see first came hope. Did you see that? Say it with me. Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. See, Genesis 15 is where God painted the hope on his heart. Now, Genesis 17 is where he changed what Abraham was saying. He's changed what Abraham was saying. In other words, Abram, from this point on, no longer is your name Abram. From this point on, your name is Abraham. And in the Hebrew tongue, that means I am the father of a multitude. So every time Abraham says his name, he is saying about himself what God has already said, even though at that moment he doesn't have a child at all. Yet he's saying, I am the father of a multitude. One time I was praying and God gave me this little movie. And I saw Abram and Sarah, who lived in a desert. And they were going to go visit Uncle Harold. Uncle Harold lived about 5 sand dunes over. So they packed up the camels and loaded up and they went to visit their Uncle Harold. And Uncle Harold hadn't seen them in a long time. And he's walking around his tent and he sees something coming over the sand dunes. And who's that? So he squints and looks and he says, well, that looks like Abram and Sarah coming. And sure enough, they get close. He says, oh, I haven't seen you in so long, Abram. It's good to see you. It's wonderful. How are you doing, Abram? Now see, we read this, but we don't take it for real. Abram, when he gets down off his camel, he says, well, it's good to see you too. But I need to tell you something. Well, what's that? My name is no longer Abram. It's not. What is your name now? My name is Abraham. And when he said that, the man would know. He's saying, I am the father of a multitude. Uncle Harold has known Abram a long time. He's known Abram and Sarah a long time. So he's looking back on the camels and the donkeys, looking to see if there's any children back there, you know. Maybe something in the natural has happened, and he's looking at this old man, 99 years old. And he's looking at Sarah, 90 years old. Did you ever have a stand of faith and somebody asks you, your response is, by his stripes, I was healed. Well, you know the look that Abraham was about to get. I am the father of a multitude. Harold's looking. Uncle, you know what's coming next. Who told you? Who told you that you're the father of a multitude? Here it comes. God told me. Right there, Abram got the same look that you get. The world will never understand how God works, Before the week is out, we may get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural world, the natural man, will never understand how God works. But God understands how he works. See, the Holy Spirit works with words. Now, here we're going to go. When he brings these, I'm disobedient if I don't do it. So we're going to divert for just a minute. In the beginning, now turn to Genesis 1. You got to understand how the Holy Spirit works. See, the Holy's on planet Earth right now. God the Father is in heaven. Don't we know that? Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven." And we know Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So I know he's here. Don't get me wrong. I understand his presence. But physically, in his glorified body, he's seated next to the Father, which is in heaven. So which member of the Godhead is it that we have to deal with on earth? It's the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at how the Holy Spirit works here in Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," now that's the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." If you look up that word "moved," it almost carries a connotation of incubation, like a mother chicken over her eggs. She's hovering there and providing what's needed for eventual manifestation. Okay, but the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is full of power. He is the molecule changer. He is the manifester of the Word, okay? And now, he is there. It says he's there. The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. Now, notice verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Well, which member of the Godhead manifested that light? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, notice he didn't do it, though, until he heard something. See, in the beginning, we go to the other "in the beginning," that's John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, no, not one single thing." So when it says, "And God said," well, that's the Word. And the Holy Spirit, is he God? Is he all-knowing, just like God the Father? So the Father wants light. At the moment that the Father wants light, do you reckon the Holy Spirit knows that? And he's there with all of this pulsating raw power, ready to manifest light, but he's not doing anything. Why? Because he's waiting on that spoken word. He's waiting on the Word of God. He's waiting for somebody has to speak words that he can manifest. And he was waiting till he heard. And I like how it really is in the Hebrew. This is nice. "Let there be light," and there was light. But in the Hebrew it says, "Light be," and "light was." That's how I want every one of my prayers answered. And I'll tell you right now, that's how he wants them answered. That's why we're growing in faith. Amen? Amen? All right. I know we walk through stuff. Okay? I walk through lots of stuff. But I'm telling you, our manifestation time is going to get shorter. I believe, now I'm prophesying now, but I believe the ABC, CBS, NBC, and the Fox News Network are going to be in these revivals watching as we pray for cripples in the name of Jesus and people that come in lame and maimed, missing legs, and they're going to watch those legs grow out on national TV that the world may know that Jesus Christ is alive. And it's not... I mean, thank God for gradual manifestations, but how about some immediate manifestations? We can have some of that too. Amen? Amen? Light be, and light was. Oh, I like it. I like it. But now see, the Holy Spirit, he works with the Word. Did you know the angels do also? I didn't write this one down. I think it's Psalm 103. Find it later. But it says, I misquoted it for years. It says, I thought it said, "And the angels hearken to his word." I quoted it for years. The angels hearken to his word. And then finally one day I read it again. And I found out that's not what it says at all. Psalm 103:20. Yeah, there it is. I don't even have it underlined. I need to underline that one. Pretty soon, though, they're all underlined. Y'all found that out? Psalms 103, verse 20. See, the Holy Spirit, the angels also work this way. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments." Now notice, not the way I quoted it, hearkening unto his word. It says, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now take your Bible, keep your place in Romans. Take your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone. Hold it up to your ear. Listen. Do you hear any voice? See, that's why the angels, they don't have anything to do but play cards. Or whatever angels do. I don't know what angels do. They have nothing to act on with that Bible. And usually in most Christians' house in America, there's 9 or 10 of them in the house. As long as you're just laying on the coffee table, laying on the mantle, laying in your bookcase, they have nothing to hearken to. They're waiting for someone to give voice to his word. When you start quoting his word and calling those things which be not as though they were, now the angels are loosed. I can almost, you know, who knows how many years pass in the life of most Christians, and they have angels. All Christians, everybody has angels assigned to them, and their angels are playing pinochle or, you know, whatever angels do. Got nothing much to do. I mean, nobody's voicing the, what they are telling about is their mountain. People love to talk about their mountain. Oh, I've got this mighty mountain. But you got a mountain? Let me tell you about my mountain. I'm telling you right now. In Norville, years ago, he said, God told him one time, he said, everybody is always wanting to talk to me, God, about their mountain. He says, I told them to talk to the mountain. And you begin talking to the mountain. But your angels, whatever they do, you know, they're assigned, but they got nothing to do because there's no voice of his word. And then one day somebody goes to one of those Dave Roberson tapes and they start finding out about the power of confession. And they find the promises in the word that covers their case. And they begin speaking forth his word. And all of a sudden it's like, you know, you see the firemen when the bell rings and they slide down the fire poles. And man, I think the angels are just like that. Oh my goodness. Somebody has given voice to his word. We got to go to work. Hallelujah. Let that be. I want to keep my angels busy. No canasta, no pinochle. I don't know what they, you know, I'm dating myself. Nobody plays canasta anymore, I know. Back to Romans 4. I'm going to speed this up a little now. Verse 17 again. God, I love this passage. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And you have to learn this about God, and you have to become this kind of a person who calleth those things which be not as though they were. God says, I have made you the father of many nations. He has to look around. Really? I don't have any children at all. But God says, I say it's already done. And I want you to say it's already done. So now he says about himself what God has already said. That's why we're going to go through these confessions here in a little bit. And we're going to call those things which be not as though they were. Because God has already said them. I'm preaching good right now. I can tell. Verse 18. Who against hope, and if you write in your Bible, you could write right there. Who against natural hope. At age 99, there is no natural hope left. Who against hope, natural hope, believed in hope. Where did that hope come from? That starry night. Let me tell you right now, Jesus is your starry night. Everything he promised, he is your hope, he is your everything, and everything he said you can have. If he says, in my name you'll cast out devils, bless God, in his name you shall cast out devils. If he says, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And on and on and on we could go, who against natural hope believed in hope. But it's the hope that God gave him, not natural hope. It's God. The hope God gives through his word, through his promises. Not only his written word, but what he said to you personally. who against hope believed in hope. He chose not to look, it tells you, that he might become the father of many nations. Now, if that means anything, it means if he'd have chose to keep looking at the natural hope, he would not have become the father of many nations. So it doesn't make any difference, Brother Gary, what I say. It doesn't make any difference what I focus my mind on. No, if God's sovereign, if he wants me to have a baby at 99, oh, shut up. Why do you think that's in your Bible? These are the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And if change what you're seeing. Let God paint a different picture and choose on purpose to focus on that. Yes. Then say about yourself, say about your circumstances, say about your family what God says. Got to preach on me tonight. Hallelujah. Now, verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he didn't deny the circumstances. Those are the circumstances. But I have a series called Truth Changes Fact. Now, those are facts. You can't, who was it? Ronald Reagan said, facts are stubborn things. And they are. We don't deny the facts. But truth changes facts. And Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. Now, they had a truth that would change their facts. He says, I've got to look at either what God said, or I've got to look at the deadness of mine and Sarah's body. I'm going to choose. I don't deny it, but I am not going to even consider the deadness of our circumstances. I'm not even going to consider that. I had got a report. I told it this morning when I was in my early 40s, melanoma cancer, and they gave me 6 months to live. Now, that's a fact. That's a stubborn fact. And the doctors were just doing what we pay them to do. They're supposed to give you the natural report, and that's what they gave me. But see, I had a truth above that. I have a truth that by his stripes, I was healed. And I also had a personal word from him that says, it is a glorious end I have for you, my son. Now, I don't mind glorifying God with a martyr's death or something like that. I don't mind that at all. I really don't. But I'm not going to glorify the devil with a death. See? You see what I'm saying? And I had that word from God, and it got us through. See? So I had to not consider the doctor's report. Now, don't get me wrong. I did do what I was supposed to do. And I thank God for doctors. We're not against doctors. Hey, it wasn't the devil that put aspirin in the earth to help you. If you need aspirin to, you know, as you're believing God, I take an aspirin and thank you, Jesus, and bless it in his name and glory to God. But we have a report that's, whose report are you going to believe? Abraham had a natural report. You're 99 years old. Trust me, you're not such a hot rod anymore. And wife's 90 years old. It's past the time of the way of women. In the natural, if he'd have focused on that, They never would have had that baby. But it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not. He chose to consider not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Oh, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? Being fully persuaded, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Can you see the steps of the faith of our father Abraham there? He chose to focus his hope. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. Many times when I'm dealing with critical situations, maybe life-threatening in a hospital, and the report is all bad, you know, and sometimes they'll even say the right things, but I'll talk to, maybe they used to, you know, if I know their history at all, maybe I know they used to love to go snow skiing or something, whatever it was, fishing. And I'll ask them, I say, but do you think you're ever going to go fishing again? Oh, I don't know, Brother Gary. Well, I know what's happening there. They're mouthing the right things, but there's no hope on the inside. if there's really hope on the inside, then they'll be doing those things again, won't they? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to illustrate. You can, it's both, faith has two parts. What you believe in the heart and say with your mouth. Got to believe in the heart. Many people say with their mouth, but they don't really believe in their heart. What, and that believing has got everything to do with hope. Do you really see yourself coming off that bed? Do you really see yourself fishing again, skiing again, whatever it is, preaching again, whatever it is that you do? You got to put hope in the people. Then teach them these steps of faith. But see, the Holy Spirit, He's waiting for so many people. But mostly what happens, I see where they believe in the heart and they do love Jesus and they believe so much of this, but trying to get them to actually open their mouth and begin calling themselves healed, calling themselves well, when every circumstance is saying the opposite, screaming the opposite, it's really difficult to do. And that's why I appreciate these calling in the lost services.